Well, good morning. Why don't you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 as we continue to go through God's word line upon line, verse upon verse, seek Him. Seek Him and not just read the word, but look at it and learn how we can apply it to our life, because I think that's the most important thing of all. Is it's not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of it. You know, when you hear the word of God and it touches you, and okay, how can I take that now, apply that to my life, you know, and use it out there? You know, I was sitting back here, and as I was meditating on that song and meditating on the Lord, and just prior to the offering, I thought, you know, there's only three ways that we distribute our money in our life. And one is we either give it to the world, we either use it to build ourselves, and we give it to the Lord. Those three things. That's where it goes. To the world, to ourself, and to the Lord. Well, I want to try to give less to the world. The world's always trying to take, you know. And so I'd rather give it to, if I'm going to use it to benefit myself, I want to at least give it back to the Lord, you know. And so, and the same with our walk with God, you know, and taking in the word of God. We're either going to hear the word of God and then go out there and seek the things of the world, or we're going to allow the word of God to build our lives up, and then we're going to turn around and we're going to glorify God. And so I love Acts chapter 12. It's really, actually, I love the whole book of Acts. Actually, I love the whole Bible. So I'm not going to just say chapter 12. It's the whole Bible, okay? Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king, he stretched out his hand and harassed some of the from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison. And he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, attending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains before two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garments and follow me.' So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came in to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It's his angel.' Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But muttering to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea, he stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with the food by the king's court. And so on the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat on the throne and he gave oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God, not of man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Lord, we do pray and we do seek your word, and we want it to enrich us, Lord. We want it to fill us overflowing. Thank you for allowing the word of God to be given to us freely. And as we look to it now, Lord, as we go back to the very beginning of 12 and line upon line and precept upon precept, may it fill those voids in our lives. May it add and take away from our life. As we further to worship you and to seek you and to continue to run our race, that we can stand before you and we can hear those words, "You finished well, thou good and faithful servant." So bless us now, Lord. Fill us, and we give you glory and honor. Have your way. Add and take away, Lord. Do whatever you want to do here. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Whew, praise God. Back in verse 1. We'll start back at the beginning. I noticed you guys laughed with the point of the worms ate them. You know, it's interesting, though, that when you think of how the worms ate him, you know, you see movies out there like Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know how Hollywood can take that and give you kind of a visual picture of that. But it all comes from God. God, there's nothing that Hollywood has done that God hasn't already seen and done and taken care of, you know, the good stuff. I'm not talking about that ugly stuff. Anyways, verse 1, "Now about that time, Herod the king, he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." So verse 1 tells us Herod the king, he stretched out his hand and he harassed some of the believers of the early church, or the church of God. Now, it's interesting that every time the word of God started to go forth, every time there was a revival, every time that people started to get saved, and first in Jerusalem, that first persecution with Saul, they tried to stamp out that work of God. Then from there, it went to the Gentile region of Samaria and Judea and Antioch, and God's doing a great work there, and the word of God's going out, and people are getting saved. Herod now is trying to stop the work of God. Isn't that interesting that it goes the same with us in our life with God? Every time we seek God, every time you step out and you try to do something for the Lord, you're attacked. And I say, "God, I don't understand, Lord. Here I'm worshiping you, I'm seeking you, and I'm going to do this great thing. All of a sudden, I feel like I'm hitting a wall." But that's how the enemy works. Because we know God's going to do a new thing. I know God's going to do a work in your life. And don't ever be discouraged. And don't ever feel that maybe you're doing something wrong, because it was way back in the early times of God, the Bible. It's true for today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here we see Herod, he's now coming against the church. And this meaning, or this phrase here where it says he stretched out and he harassed, it's talking about he started persecuting the church. It means Herod was oppressing and he was tormenting, and he did harm, he did evil against the body of Christ. And there were certain leaders in the church that were arrested and that were thrown into prison, and apparently they were tortured. So you can imagine a believer in Christ, a believer of Jesus Christ, being pretty much manhandled, physically molested and abused, just like every generation of believers who were being persecuted yesterday, today, and in the future. It's still happening. We're reading about what happened in the New Testament over 2,000 years ago. It's happening today. It's happening in our country. Maybe not like it's happening over there, but it's happening in third world countries like it did happen back then. And they were thrown into prison. So you can imagine this. The believers, Christians who are suffering for their faith. They're suffering for their belief in the Lord Jesus and in God. Their homes, their properties are being destroyed. They're being confiscated. Men, women, their sons, their daughters, their wives being stolen because of their faith in Christ. This is what was happening then. It's what happening today. It's still happening. So we see here that Herod, who he's bringing in the first political persecution, the first political attack against the church. He was a man of politics. And so now 8 years have passed since what? Stephen was martyred. The first persecution of the church, which was brought on by Saul, by the Jews. So it was a spiritual persecution, was the first persecution. Now we're coming into this political persecution. But the first persecution by Saul, that was completely squashed by God himself. He stopped that one. And he stopped it by saving and converting the arch persecutor himself, Saul of Tarsus. And we read that in chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And throughout those years, when that happened, all these bad feelings against the church, it started to come against them. Why? Because the church started to explode and grow. And many non-Jews were getting saved. And there were many Jews who were filled with this animosity towards Christians, towards the Christian believers. They started getting bitterness against them. And there's two primary reasons why the Jews were against the Church of Christ. And there's two major reasons why they hated it. First reason, because the teachings of Jesus and his disciples, and how their teaching was actually about Jesus fulfilling the law. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. He said, I come to fulfill the law. He was the Word of God. He was fulfilling the Word of God. And so many of the religious leaders and the Jews, guess what? They were getting saved. And they were, and Jesus and the disciples, they were teaching the Word of God, and they were teaching that, hey, they could be reconciled to Jesus through their own Jewish religion. And what I mean by that is what they were their religion, their traditions, their customs, the Jesus and the disciples, they were pointing it all, what they believed in was all pointed to Christ. So it's not like something new. They were already doing it. They just couldn't see that it was all about Jesus. And second reason is because of that big evangelistic outbreak that was happening within the church. Many of the religious leaders, many of the Jews, they were getting saved. And many of them were going out and reaching the world as they knew it. They're reaching the world for Christ. And then on top of that, many Gentiles were receiving the Lord, and many of them were saved. And what really got them upset was the fact that many of the Gentiles were finding the same favor from God that they did. That's what they couldn't understand. Hey, we're Jews. You guys are Gentiles. You're just meant for to keep the fires of hell burning. But how is it that you are receiving that same favor and that same blessing, the same gifts and everything that we have? They couldn't understand this. In fact, Acts chapter 11, I think Barnabas, he said it great when God was moving through the Gentiles in Antioch and the church started growing. They started hearing about how great works were there, the church in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas over there to investigate it. And when he got there, Peter, he saw the Lord's working. But Peter, when Peter was sent to Antioch also, it says the minute that he started to speak to the Gentiles there in Antioch that the Holy Spirit came upon them, right when he was speaking. And he remembered, it took him back to what Jesus said, that John baptized with water, but the Holy Spirit would baptize them in the Holy in his Spirit. The Lord would, they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and proceeds to say that if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, then who are we to oppose God? You know, I think about it, sometimes we can find ourselves doing that. We see other people doing things and you think, wait a minute, why are they doing that? That we should be doing that. You know, one thing is, as a pastor, I never want to get to the point of saying I have to have my hands in everything. I got to do everything, because when you start doing that, you start to get burned out. And then you start to become a control person, and you start to hinder what God wants to do through a person who has this vision, and God is showing them to do something for the kingdom of God. But if I go in there and I say, wait a minute, let me look at it, let me take this out, this out, this out, I never want to get that way. And if God is showing you to do something for him, I'm not supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it. And you're supposed to come say, hey, Pastor Steve, God show me this, and I want to do this for the Lord and for God's people. And I'll say, hey, great, I'll read it. Wow, great, all right, I'll help you. Whatever you need to accomplish that, I'm here to help you. Great, I'll give you the tools or whatever you need to do it. But you are called to do it. And so God was blessing them. He was giving them salvation. He was giving them grace. He was giving them peace, mercy. He was giving them the word of God. And he was giving them the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Jews could not understand, how can this be? And then apparently the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 11 and the start and the founding of the church in Antioch, that only provoked the Jews to jealousy, because the Lord was blessing the Gentiles, and they were rejoicing. That's what they should have done, right? Rejoice. Don't you get excited when somebody accepts the Lord? Don't you get excited when God speaks to you and he shows you something, maybe in a vision, a dream, or speaks you through the word of God or through creation? We should be excited. I'm excited when I hear about the great things that God's doing through The Rock, great things that God's doing through Horizon or these other fellowships that they might have thousands of people. And God's doing a great work. Well, you know, I get excited when somebody tells me here in just the little few that we have, when someone says, hey, you know, I was able to share the Lord with this person. I get excited like it's 1,000 people. Because it has to do with God. And we need to be excited. They should have been excited. But here, talks about in verse 1 about Herod. You know, he was a shrewd politician, you know, and I see how he seized the opportunity to what? To please the Jews by how? By persecuting and seeking to destroy the church. Again, the church is moving, God's moving, and the enemy's right there to try to stomp it out. Now, you know, when you read the word of God, there are many Herods, many kings, King Herods, and in fact, this word Herod was actually a family name or kind of like a title. So here in verse 1, Herod Agrippa the First, this man, he was actually the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, I'm just give you a little history about Herod. He was the king that was around. He was the king about the time when Jesus was born. Okay, that's who Herod the Great was. Now, Herod Agrippa, here in Acts chapter 1, he was his grandson. Herod the Great, as you know, he was the one who slaughtered those infants at the time of the birth of Jesus, right? And what's interesting about Herod Agrippa here in verse 1 is that Herod the Great, that was in the time of Jesus was born, he was a descendant of Esau, so he was an Edomite. Now, he married a woman named Marian. Marian was a descendant of the Maccabees. The Maccabees, they were Jews. There were Jewish leaders and rulers who came in, and they had a rebellion, and they defeated the Syrians, and they reclaimed Judah. They took Judah, and they reclaimed the Temple of Jerusalem. So Marian was Jewish. So you have Herod the Great, who was a descendant of Esau, married a woman who was Jewish. And what's also about Herod the Great is he had 8 wives. Wow, that's a lot of wives, huh, guys? Yeah, can you imagine guys having 8 wives? Yeah. Ladies, can you imagine being part of 8 wives? I know, but you know, back then it was a great thing. He was a king, you know, so, you know, back then it was something, but I couldn't imagine that today, you know, obviously, 8 wives. Now, Carmen's like 8 and 1, you know, because she's a multitasker. So it's like, wow, that's great. She's cooking, she's washing, she's doing all these. It's like, you're like 8 people here, and I can't catch up to her, you know. But when she tells me, how come you can't do this, I say this. And here's how I get away with it. Because I'm practicing old age. It works. So Herod the Great, he had 8 wives. And Herod the Great, this man was an evil man. Not only was he very evil, but he was a very paranoia person. And he actually felt that marrying one of his 8 wives and her son, she had a son named Aristobulus, okay? He felt that they were conspiring against him. So he had them killed. And Marian was one of the 6 wives that he had killed. He killed 6 of his wives. And his son was one of 15 sons that he had killed. Now, I don't know if he killed all 15, but he killed like maybe 3 or 6 of them. Why? Because he was paranoia. And this is where that saying back then, there was a saying that went around around the time of Herod the Great, where they would say it was better to be Herod's pig than his being one of his sons. Now, before Marian's son, Aristobulus, was killed, he had a son. His name, and they named him Herod Agrippa the First, and that's who we were looking at in verse 1. And realizing that, you know, it's pretty dangerous here to live in Jerusalem because of his father, Herod the Great, how he wanted to kill everybody, and he was killing his own loved ones, and how he was out there trying to kill the infants to get to Jesus, that Marian, she sent her son to Rome to get away. And now Herod Agrippa out there, he made friends with a man by the name of Caligula, which, you know, I'm probably not saying that right. It's like, okay, better yet, so that you can, did I say that right? Yeah. Okay, praise God. I was going to say Culligan. He's the original Culligan man. Caligula. When he became a great power in Rome, they became like this. They became good friends. And so what happened was Caligula put Herod Agrippa on the throne in Jerusalem. And that's where he's at here in verse 1. So you think you have family trauma? Go back and read about Herod and his family. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. I'm blessed, you know. But look at verse 1. It says that the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand, he harassed some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was all during the time of unleavened bread. Again, because Herod Agrippa, his father's side was from Esau, and because his mother's side was Jewish, this probably, I guess we can say that it made him half Jewish, right? But the interesting part is Herod Agrippa, he was very interested in the Jewish culture. Because obviously here in verse 3, he was trying to please the Jews, so he decided to kill James and take Peter into prison and to persecute the church. So he was very interested in the Jewish culture. In fact, we're told that he actually did the daily sacrifices every day according to Jewish law. So he kept and he accepted Jewish religion. He even was circumcised. He followed Jewish customs and rituals. But, again, because the Jews considered him a what? A half-breed, because his father was from Esau, his mother was Jewish. Because they consider him half-breed, the Jews never really accepted him as one of their own. So what better way to get the Jews to accept me? I know, I'll order the death of James. I'll kill James, the brother of John. And also, I'll get Peter and I'll throw him in prison. Look at verse 2. He says, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Murder one of the three leading apostles of Jesus. Now, there's not a whole lot that's said about James here in the book of Acts, except what? He was martyred. He was beheaded by the Herod's sword. Now, whether Herod himself chopped his head off, it doesn't matter because he ordered him dead. Therefore, those swords belonged to him. He was a king. But the fact that Herod killed James and he had to silence him is clear to us that James was very active in serving Christ. You remember when John and James came to Jesus, they brought their mother in Matthew chapter 20. And back at Matthew 20, verse 20 through 25. And they brought him, and I'm going to read it to you. It says that the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm able to be baptized with? And James and John, they both said, we are able. And this is the part that is interesting here in verse 23. And then Jesus said to him, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He's talking about his death. You will, James, die. John, you will. Just so you said, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you say. Because, oh yes, Lord, we can. Well, Jesus said, you will. But for me to say you can sit on my right hand and on my left hand, that's not mine to give, but it's prepared to by the Father. But the funny thing is when the other 10 heard this, they were greatly displeased with the two. What? They're trying to get position here. What about us, you know? So Jesus here in Matthew chapter 20, he prophesies about James and how he would suffer martyrdom. And Jesus not only spoke that James would die, but what I want to encourage you about this situation with James is that he gives us a promise to those who are being persecuted. And that's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And that Paul said this, if you are children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, for indeed you suffer with him, that you may also be glorified together. I want to encourage you, those of you who feel you might be going through whatever circumstance, persecution, whether you're going through trials, whether you're going through physical issues, you know what? There's a promise, and that promise is that you're going to be glorified with God. The Lord was done with James here in verse 2. And James was blessed by God. Why? Because he took him home. I think he was more blessed than all the others. He was with God. In Psalms chapter 116, verse 15, David says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When we die, God sees us as being precious. You know, if God was to take me right now in front of you, I'll be 68 in November. I mean, 56, excuse me. What did I say, 68? Man, I really want to go, huh? Man, I feel 68, though. But I look 78. Okay, anyway, I'm going to be 56 in November. And if God took me right now, because he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, for 56 years, God longs to hold me. 56 years, God can't wait. Now, obviously, he's not going to take me. So it ain't going to happen. Oh, he could. Triple dog dare you. But I'm just saying that when we pass on, we become precious to God. James was precious to God. God took James. And now look at verse 3. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, that he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was done during the days of unleavened bread. Well, obviously, the days of unleavened bread, that was in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. It would have been the month of March and April in our calendar. But it was a time of the Passover. It was one of their holiest times where they would come together and worship God and praise the Lord. In Jewish law, guess what? Nobody could be put to death during that time. That's according to Jewish law. But guess what? Who was put to death in the time of the Passover? Jesus. Well, how can that be? If Jewish law says nobody, they couldn't put no one to death, why was Jesus put to death during the Passover? You want to know why? Because it was a mock trial. It was an illegal trial, one full of deceit and lies. They wanted to hurry up and get rid of him. And so that's why he was, but obviously it was the sovereignty of God. So God was done with James, but guess what? He wasn't finished with Peter. Peter was just arrested. He was arrested to what? To be killed, but God was not through with him. And because Herod saw that putting James to death and putting Peter into prison, that how it pleased the Jews, it brought pleasure and comfort to him, knowing that what? His plan of finding favor with the Jews finally seems to be working because they were pleased with him. But the question goes is, who would you rather please, men or God? I think about that. Who would I rather please, God? Would I rather please you or man? I'm not here to please you guys. And obviously, I can't please you. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I love that. He says, am I here to persuade men or I'm here to persuade God? We are here to persuade men to God. We're not here to persuade men. We're here to persuade God. For if I still please men, then I'm not a bondservant of Christ. I never want to be a people pleaser. I want to be a people person. There's a difference. A people person is someone who cares for people, loves people, want the best for people. They want to bring them to Christ. They want to bring them to a knowledge of God. A people pleaser is someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear. I call them actors. They're in the church. They're pastors. They'll tell you what you want to hear, just what. So, hey, I can please you. We're here to call to please God. And we're here to persuade people to God. Now, look at verse 3. So when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he arrested him, he put him into prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So he had arrested Peter, but it was during the Passover season. It was a time when hundreds of thousands would fill the city of Jerusalem, many people there to have feast and celebration and worship the Lord. But because Herod was responsible for the Jews in Jerusalem, what better than to arrest the leader himself? Peter was considered the head leader there of the apostles. Hey, what better than to arrest Peter now? And what's better than to execute him after the Passover feast? First, I'll arrest him because Jews are like that. And then because I'll follow their law and not execute him according to their law during the Passover days. I'll do it right after. That'd make him even more exciting, right? He was responsible. So what happened? He put him in prison in verse 4, and he delivered him up to four squads of soldiers to keep him. Herod had Peter heavily guarded with four squads of soldiers That is four sets of four, four squads of soldiers. That means four guards and four sets of guards. And what they would do is they would watch him in shifts. They would take these shifts and take turns watching him. And what they did is they had one soldier chained to his left arm, one soldier chained to his right arm, and they had two watching the gate. So Peter was a threat, but it really wasn't Peter. It was Jesus. It was the Word of God. It was what God was doing back then. Now, even the worst criminal wouldn't have this type of attention, but this is how much Jesus was a threat to the world, and also to the Jews. But what I like is the next verse. Look at verse 5. Therefore, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That's encouraging. I love it. I got people say, hey, I'm praying for you. Oh, man, you know, that's what keeps me going. If I wasn't covered in prayer, I couldn't do this. I wouldn't do it because I couldn't. We got people praying for our church, praying for you. We got prayer warriors who are constantly praying hours for us. Hours. How many of you can pray for a whole hour? You know, I tried it. I go into prayer. I end up coming out in a vision, a trance. Yeah, that's it. I pray and I pray and I pray, and then all of a sudden I have a trance. You know, and I'm asleep. You know, yeah. And then I'll wake up, say, amen, amen. Oh, whew. Let me tell you, I've shared this before, but one time we were at Pastor Bobby's house. We used to do home fellowship over there, and we were praying at his house, and I was so tired, and I was praying, and as I was praying, I mentioned this, it was so funny, because I prayed, and I fell asleep during prayer, my prayer, and I said, Lord, please bless the carpet. And I woke up. It woke me up because I just said carpet? I was so embarrassed that from falling asleep to, and God called down the Holy Spirit. You know, I changed it because I was really embarrassed. So you can't fall asleep during prayer. And you be careful because you can say some really funny things. But I think God did bless his carpet. At least this carpet, God bless. But Peter here, he was chained to four sets of soldiers. And in verse 5, it says that the church was praying for him constantly. Now, you want to see this in action? Listen, I'm going to read something to you. It says, Christian pastors released. Two pastors who were in prison in Sudan because of their faith, that we've been praying for them. The churches around America have been praying for them. Around the world have been praying for them. And they were on trial and they were facing possible death sentence because of their faith. And over 22,000 people signed a petition to free them. And praise God, these two pastors were released. And when they interviewed him and they asked him, what was the success here of your being released? You know what they said? They said, because the church was praying. The power of prayer. And that same power, we're hoping that will help Pastor Saeed to get out of Iran. The church was praying for Peter. And I love it. See, that's the power of prayer. It's not the power of pine salt. It's the power of prayer. Prayer was made on Peter's behalf by the body of Christ. Prayer was the key to God's pattern of delivering him. But what it was the providence of God who saved Peter and not James. Now, I don't understand this. Why didn't the church pray for James' release as well? You know what? I'm sure they did. I'm sure they did. But it's very simple, guys. It was time for James to join the Lord. Time for James to receive the fruit of his labor and what he did for God. Peter's work wasn't done yet here. In fact, it was God who allowed him to get arrested during the Passover days. Because if it wasn't during the Passover days, he might have beheaded him with James. He might have killed him right there on the spot. But Peter's work wasn't done. He still had things that he had to do. So the day will come. Guess what? We will go be with the Lord, guys. The day's going to come. But if you have to suffer through it, if you have to go through trials, you might even become a martyr for his name's sake. That might happen. And if it's God's will for you to suffer persecution, to go through trials, to go through whatever you're going through, it's what? It's for testimony to reach others. That's what it's for. Listen, God's pattern for deliverance here with Peter through persecution or through persecution is shown here in verse 5. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern of prayer here. It's called church-wide prayer, and that's what delivered Peter. Look at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Three facts to keep in mind when you're praying, when they were praying. Guess what? The whole church was praying. Not two, one, three people, the whole church. Wouldn't that be awesome if I saw every one of you here suddenly at the Sunday evening prayer service? That's what they were doing. What is it going to take to get some of you to come here evening prayer? Is it going to take persecution? Is it going to take some kind of trial in your life to get you to come here and to intercede for the body of Christ? To intercede for one another? They were praying. The whole church was praying. Some of you, well, I don't need to be here. I can pray at home. Yeah, you can. You sure can. But where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And the more people coming together, the more agreeing. When I find myself praying with people, they start praying. I start getting into that prayer. I start getting fired up in that prayer. I start, yeah, amen, brother. I agree with that, brother, Lord, and I add to it. And it just keeps going, and God's hearing it more and more. When you do it at home, you have the opportunity of distractions. You have the opportunity to fall into a trance. So it says here that the whole church was praying. The second fact is that the church was doing all they could, praying for specifically for his deliverance. You know the word here, without ceasing, when it talks about their praying without ceasing. It means they were fervently and earnestly continuing in prayer. It was intense prayer, a prayer that captivated and focused a person's total concentration. I mean, they were in deep concentration of praying for Peter, and the root meaning of the word, it means to stretch out. So it's a picture of the church stretching out before, prostrated before God in earnest, fervent, crying out for Peter, for God's sovereign deliverance for Peter. But that's all the church could do. They could do nothing but pray for him. They couldn't go out there and get him physically. All they could do was pray for him. And they knew it. Peter's hope was in what? God. But God honored the prayer because why? God got him out. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 2, verse 3, James says, hey, you have not because why? You don't ask. What difference does it make for you to pray? All the difference, guys. Because the Lord is moved through prayer. He chooses to work through prayer. And what? In order to reach out and to touch us. To teach us, to talk with us. So what? We can depend on him. That's why we pray. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He was bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. And so he went out and he followed him and did not know that it was done by the angel, or the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past, and when they had passed the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Again, it's important that you see the pattern here in Peter and how Peter was set free from the hand of Herod. There's a pattern here, a pattern, and it's twofold. It was the act of the obedience of Peter and the sovereignty of God. They both were hand in hand and involved in his deliverance, God and Peter. And what I mean by that is God's work and the believer's obedience was shown. And look at, listen, write this down. This is important. Write it down for the person next to you who's not writing. First, the angel did not do for Peter what Peter could do for himself. Okay? Now, what I mean by that is Peter had to act, right? He had to obey the commandment of the angel. The angel didn't do for Peter what he knew Peter could do for himself. In verse 7 here, the angel of the Lord, he stood by him. What do you, he struck Peter on the side. He probably came up to him with his foot and went boom, you know, struck him on the side. And he and said, rise up. And Peter what? Arise quickly. What was God's part? That was God's part, was the light shone all around him. Isn't that neat that this angel came in? It's nighttime. All of a sudden the whole prison cell was lit up. Peter probably said, oh man, is it time to get up now? I mean, how many of you guys, you go to bed and all of a sudden you seem like you just went to bed. That angel's presence lit up the whole jail cell. And God's sovereignty in Peter's deliverance was Peter's chains fell off. Peter's part was what? He had to rise up. He had to get up. The angel said, get up. So he got up. If he didn't get up, those chains would not fall off. They wouldn't fall off. Okay. Verse 8, the angel said to Peter, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And what? Peter did. And he said, put on your garments and follow me. So Peter tied his sandals, his chanclas there. He tied them up, you know, and he girded up his robe there. And when it means it girded up, that means, you know, they had robes. And in order for them to work, and when it came to working, when it came to fighting, when it came to running, they would gird up their robes so they have more access with their feet, freedom with their feet to move faster and swifter. And so the angel told him to gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And Peter's obedience was that's what he did. And then in verse 9, the angel said to him, he said to them, follow me now. Peter's obedience was he followed him. And then in verse 10 here, they passed the first guard post. They passed the second guard post. And then they went out and went down one street. Peter followed him. What was God's part? God's part was that the iron gate opened up by itself. Can you imagine? You're walking. It's like today. You go into a store. You know how the doors open up by themselves? Go to a Home Depot. You know, car doors like this. Or like this. You know, all by themselves. Well, the iron gate, we're talking a thick gate here, opened by itself. That was God's part. And getting Peter past the guard post. There were guards on there. They weren't asleep. You know what? Let me tell you something. If you were a Roman guard and you were in charge of watching a prisoner, and if that prisoner got away, it was your life or his. That was the law. If that prisoner, something happened to that prisoner, you were put to death. As we're going to see, Herod put those guards into death. So those guards on those posts, they were watching. They were alert. They didn't fool around. But yet God's part was He blinded their eyes, or he did something, because Peter walked right past them. And I remember when in China, when I was at, in China, and I was doing my last, very last crossing. And we were at one border. And this border was more stricter, and it was more harder to get through, in the sense that it was one of these borders where, you know, they kind of pick and choose, kind of like Mexico. And I decided, this is my last run. I'm going to take what we call one of the monster suitcases. The monster suitcases, it's the real big, giant one. Well, it was full. And I went in there, and I said, okay, here I go. This thing was so heavy, but I was kind of younger, so I could. And I took it, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'm starting to freak out. I took my passport, and I started acting like I'm fiddling with it, and I'm going like this, and I'm fiddling with it, and I'm not going to look at them, and I'm going by, and all of a sudden, boom, there's custom right there. He's like this. He goes, and I'm like, oh, no, this is a big bag. So I took it over there, and they're all watching me, and there's the computers and the monitors, and everybody's right there. And I put it in, and I'm like, okay, let's see, do I have enough here to for the fine? And it went through. I went over there real fast. I picked it up, and I just walked out. And I thought, you should have seen the joy that was in my heart. This was the very last one, because after that, we were heading back to the U.S. And this was the fullest that I ever done. And I was so excited. I thought, what was it, Lord, that got me through here? Did you blind their eyes? Or, because we don't pray that God blinds them. Don't pray that God blinds their eyes. Pray that God opens their eyes to the truth. And I thought, did you blind their eyes? Or maybe where there's a distraction. Well, that's what happened with these guards. Because Peter, that's God did what I couldn't do. What I had to do was get it over there. And God said, you get it over there now. Come on, you're strong enough. Get it over there. Walk through there, but after that, I'll get you past. And that's what God did here for Peter, because he got through the gates and he got through the guard posts. So God, once Peter was safely delivered out of danger by the sovereignty of God, Peter was what? He was left by himself, because the angel left. So you know what that tells us, guys? It tells us that we have to work out our own deliverance. We have to continue to walk by faith. See, our salvation is already in God. That was already done. But you still have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You still got to walk by faith. You still got to serve God. You still got to read the word. You still got to pray. You got to worship. And then Peter, he returned to the church and to the believers on his own. In verse 12, the angel didn't lead him there, as we're going to get there. The angel didn't hear, come on. He left. Once he got him out there, he says, okay, you're on your own now. You can do the rest. Peter had to seek the Lord about remaining and leaving in Jerusalem, and he had to make other decisions that had to been made in verse 19. So I think, what the Lord wants us to know, that God's sovereignty and his miraculous deliverance for Peter involved only what Peter could not do for himself. That's it. When Peter was helpless, who took over? God took over. Isn't that what miracles are made of? Miracles are acts of God. Acts that what? You, I, men, women, boys, and girls could not do for themselves. That's what a miracle is. Miracles are done by God and by Him alone. And that's why He alone gets the glory and the honor and nobody else. That's why we have to trust in the Lord. In verse 11, it says, and when Peter had come to himself, he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. And I'm going to stop right here. But again, we all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I think of Jehoshaphat when he was up against all these nations that were coming against Judah. And he says, Lord, I have no power over this, nor do I know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, Lord. That, I think, is what God wants us to hear this morning, is we have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't expect God to do everything for you. He's going to do what he knows you can't do, but there's lots of things that we as believers can do on our own. God's with us, not like he's not with us. I'm not saying don't serve God. You got to serve God. But in that part, that area where you come, God, I have no power over this. I don't know what to do. He says, okay, your eyes are upon me. Guess what? Watch. Watch the salvation that I'm going to bring. You don't have to fight the fight. The battle's mine. Just what? Go out and put your prayer and your worship before your circumstance, before what you can't do. And I want you to go out and I want you to get the spoil. Go out there and get what I have for you. And then when you get it, turn it around and give it to others. Give it to others. Faith isn't faith until you give it away. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. And Lord, I love that part, encouraged by the fact that the whole church was praying, was in constant prayer for Peter's deliverance. And because they were praying, crying out to you, it moved you. And it caused you to say, okay, let's answer this prayer. Next week, as we're going to see, that a little difference between